I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Transfiguration Sunday, this whole idea of the changing of Jesus, could easily just be written off as another one of those little miracle moments in the life of Christ that we look at and we enjoy and we trot out once a year, well, because the lectionary tells us to. But I think there's more there. You notice in the Gospel of Mark the way the transfiguration happens. Mark doesn't give us any real background about it. It just says that 6 days later they went up to the mountain, and then without any fanfare or explanation or large words, he simply says, and he was changed before them, transfigured. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there was Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. He's simply changed. Now there appears Elijah and Moses with him, and good old Peter, he just lays out and he says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let me build 3 tents. This is really good. Why don't we stay a while? We'll chat. We'll have tea. This is really nice." And then they were just terrified. This great cloud comes over them, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved. This is my son. Listen to him." Well, for us to understand better how Mark gets at the transfiguration, we need to remember the other time that we hear those words coming from a cloud. Can you think of where they are in the Gospel of Mark, you biblical scholars? The baptism of Jesus. And in Mark, only Jesus hears the voice. He comes up from the water and he hears this voice that says, "You are my son, my beloved." But in the Transfiguration story, that choosing becomes public. Everyone hears the words. "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And then the other two figures disappear. This rabbi, this Jesus, this teacher of the law and the prophets, this upholder of all the wonderful gifts that God has given in history, stands alone on the mountain. He has been empowered in his baptism and revealed anew in his transfiguration. Well, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus says, "Well, gentlemen, don't tell anyone about this." And he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Well, the transfiguration, this sort of transition of Jesus as one of the great prophets to one who is greater than the prophets, to the Son of God, this revealing of Jesus as the one, as the Messiah, is all very wonderful. It's a great event, but it doesn't mean a whole lot to us by itself. You could, in fact, just put it in all the rest of the pageantry stories about what God has done. But reconnect it again with the baptism of Jesus. I think that's the key to begin to understand what's going on here. God has revealed Jesus not just as the Messiah, but as your Messiah in the world. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus doesn't stay up there with Moses and Elijah and have a nice little theological chat. You know, pastors love to do that. You ever notice that? You've probably never been to a pastor's retreat, but I have. We like to go to a nice mountaintop place and sit around and talk about deep and wonderful things that no one else cares about in the slightest amount. I once argued for an hour and a half about whether or not the efficacy of the communion elements was after they had been used. An hour and a half in a bar in Lindsborg, Kansas. I was right, and the other guy was wrong. As a matter of fact, I've been in an argument for now almost 20 years about free will with a pastor in Kansas, and he's still wrong. But you see, we can have those kind of conversations and keep Jesus up on the hill, or like the disciples, we can accompany him to the plain. Because that's where the ministry is happening. It's great that we get filled up and we see this transfiguration of Jesus, but if we and the disciples are not also transfigured, changed, filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit to do ministry in the world, then we have accomplished nothing more than a lovely day out. Jesus comes to the plain and engages deeply in the lives of others. He lives out his own baptism. He's transfigured, and that baptism explodes with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus heals and comforts and cares and changes lives. The same is true, it seems, for God's people. He tells the disciples, "Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead, until my journey is complete and it begins again in you," because the story doesn't mean anything without the cross. It doesn't mean anything if it just stays with you. I know you're sick of hearing me say it, but the same is truth for us. If we remain in here, in our lovely little mountain, and we don't share the fire of the Holy Spirit, if the little molecules in us don't start to get a little more excited so that we too have a little rapid oxidization going on, which I call the Holy Spirit, if we do not become on fire for God, well, just like going to the mountain every day and seeing a nice, shiny Jesus. But Jesus' clothes don't stay dazzlingly bright. They're soiled with the ick from the leper. They're dusty from his walking. And they will be torn from his body as they put him on the cross. Not as glamorous as the transfiguration. But that is Christ. And so we too are called to that same ordinary, incredible, Spirit-filled life right here on the plain, where God is at work with people who are hungry and homeless and joyful and even wealthy and exciting, boring, apathetic, and even Lutheran. That's where our transfiguration makes a difference. Where we meet Christ on the plain. So may God's fire and Spirit get our molecules moving just a little faster, that we might burn with Christ's light. Amen.